Thank you, Jerry, and I always appreciate hearing you preach. When a person says that we're saved by grace alone, what is the appropriate response?
Well, I guess it's like a lot of things. It depends on what they mean by that. And, of course, what they usually mean by that is we don't have to do anything. It's just God has decided just to save us. And He'll send the Holy Spirit miraculously and regenerate you and all that, you know. But, of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. We are saved by grace. The word alone is a dangerous word, though, like faith alone, you know. We're saved by faith. But when people put faith only, of course, the only time that's used is we're not saved by faith only. The Bible nowhere says, I don't believe, that we're saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace, though, of course, and we can't save ourselves.
You know, one of the passages that you went to, I think, is an excellent passage there in James 1. And not only is it a law, but it's the law of liberty. You know, and that's what a lot of people get to hollering about is, it's under grace, we have liberty, we have liberty. And it's the law of liberty.
Right.
That's to me, it just shows God's work in what He chose for us to have revealed. And so many times we see these arguments that come up, and like Jesus said on occasion, do you not know the Scriptures? And the answer's in the Scriptures, and we'll find the Scripture, and it's just there. And I just think that's a wonderful verse for it.
And the liberty is from sin. Not liberty from God's Word and from doing what God said. We're made free from sin and bondage.
Appreciate your talk very much, Jerry. I thought it was excellent. One of the things I kind of point out to people sometimes is when we're talking about this change of the law, in Hebrews 7, verse 12, he says plainly there, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change also of the law. It didn't say elimination of all law. It said a change of the law. And because Jesus is the priest today, there's been a change of the law.
That's good. That's a good scripture, a change of the law, which would imply we're under a law.
I think that was a great, really great lesson. I enjoyed it. And I find a passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. And this passage seems to blend your lesson with Brother Cryer's lesson. Because it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. If you have any comments on that, since you went through this already.
Well, that's another great, similar to what Melvin brought up. In fact, you know, it goes on to say, of course, this is from Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant that God was going to make. And it wasn't going to be like the old covenant. The old covenant was written on tablets. It was written in the law by Moses. And a person, when they were born, when a Jew was born, or an Israelite was born, they were a part of that covenant. And so when they were raised up, they had to be taught. You're a Jew, you're a part of the covenant, here's what you need to do. But it's not going to be that way in the new covenant. In the new covenant, we're taught first. And in fact, he goes on to say that, for this covenant that I will, verse 10, make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in there. That's the scripture you read. But verse 11 says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of these. So again, that indicates there's a law. He says, I'll write it in their hearts. Before a person can become a Christian, the law of God, the gospel, has to be in the heart. And again, that just implies, or doesn't imply, it just says that we're under a law. We're under the law of liberty, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much, Brother Jerry. That's very simple and easy to understand in the way that you put it. And I just had two comments. Recently, I saw a video that the North Richland Hills Church of Christ here put out. And in it, a man stands up on the stage, and on one side he says, I used to be a legalist, that I was saved by my works, and he flips it over and he says, now I know that I'm saved by grace. And people, even amongst Church of Christ now, are having a hard time distinguishing between grace and truth. A prominent leader in a church used to be among us, He said in a sermon one time, I had three birthdays, the day that I was born of my mother, the day that I was born into Christ, and the day that I understood grace. He said, I've never been taught grace all my life. And it might not have been the type of grace that he wanted to be taught all his life, but we have been taught grace in the Old Testament. When we see these people being saved from battles like you spoke of Gideon, and all through the Bible, grace is imminent, but they had to obey God and fulfill what he was commanded to do. And you did a great job illustrating that. Appreciate it.
Thank you. I think I've told this before. And I don't know if I've told it here. I use it in sermons sometimes, but several years ago at the Texas Labor Day meeting in Irving, I quoted Romans 6, where Paul says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin. And I emphasize the word then. You know, it was then we're made free from sin when we obey from the heart. We're saved by grace, but when? Then, when we obey. Anyway, after I was out in the foyer there in the Irving's Art Center, and a brother came up to me, very intense. One of these brethren you're talking about had me by the arm and said, Jerry, he said, that scripture you quoted, the important word is heart. It says when we obey from the heart. And he said, we haven't emphasized the heart. And I told him, I said, now listen, I believe we have to obey from the heart. If we don't obey from the heart, then it's not obedience at all. It's not acceptable to God. But I said, brother, it says obey. Obey from the heart. And then he told me, he said, well, we're way behind the denominations on grace. We haven't emphasized grace like we ought to. And then he kind of went off through the crowd, and I was kind of bum-fuzzled, you know. I wanted to go find him and tell him what I want to tell you. I deny that, as Brother Nathan just said. We believe in grace, and we emphasize grace. We're saved by grace. But now that doesn't eliminate obedience. We've got to obey God. And it's then, when we obey God, when they obeyed God and did what they were told to do, that's when God delivered them. And so what they're saying is, of course, when they talk about legalism, is that you don't have to do anything. Just God saves you somehow, and you don't do anything. And of course, the Bible doesn't teach that.
Jerry, thank you very much. I appreciate your lesson. It was good. Would you mind explaining Romans 6 and verse 15?
Maybe. I think that's Jerry's topic, though, but I'll see. Law in the book of Romans. Romans 6 and 15. Uh-huh. That's your topic, isn't it, Jerry? Answer that, Jerry, why don't you? Give the microphone to Jerry. Okay, I'll let Jerry answer that. What do you think?
What I was going to say about it is sometimes, you know, we hear the term law of grace, and I believe the law of Christ is the law of grace because we have a law to obey and commandments to obey, but when we fail, then grace kicks in. And I think that's, you know, that's the idea here. I don't know if it's, I think it's talking about the law of Moses when he says, what then? He says, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? It's kind of like we're not under the law of Moses, we're right. Under the law of grace. We're not under, maybe it's not talking about the law of Moses, but just only law. Because if we were under only law, we're lost. We have no hope. Right. Because if you just break it one time, you're in sin, right?
Yeah, I think that's right. I think what he's doing here, this is another parallel, really. He's saying the same thing in different words. They were under the law back there, and the law described sin and showed the need for redemption, and it was very intricate and detailed and involved. But that's been nailed to the cross. We're not under that anymore. We're under grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus. But Paul's argument is, shall we conclude then, because we're not under that law which is so burdensome, that we can sin? Certainly not. You know, one of the scriptures I started to read, and I thought, well, I didn't really want to get into it either, was 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul talked about the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's, again, a parallel. The letter didn't refer to the letter of the law, legalism, as people want to say. People say we shouldn't go by the letter because we have the Spirit. The word letter there refers to the Old Testament. And the letter, the Old Testament, killed. It was the law of sin and death. But the Spirit, and the word Spirit there, I believe, refers to the New Testament, gives life. And so that's, isn't that the same thing?
Sounds good. Thank you.
About the idea of grace alone, if we're saved by grace alone, wouldn't that eliminate faith as well? And, of course, that would mean universal salvation. So this is what people want to do about faith alone. They want to say we're saved by faith alone, but then they try to sneak repentance in before faith, and that makes faith alone. But the truth of the matter is, if a person repents before he believes, God's not happy, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. And so they have a mixed up situation, because Luke 15 describes when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of God. So the angels are rejoicing maybe, but God's not happy because the person hasn't believed. So you get things in a terrible shape by saying alone, faith alone, or grace alone.
Don't you think when they say grace alone, though, it's that Calvinistic idea that even faith is a gift from God? That's what they argue. A man is so depraved that I can't believe, and so God chooses, elects somehow, to give faith, to give repentance. So, and of course, the Bible doesn't teach that.
That's true in Ephesians 2, when it says it is a gift of God, does not refer to faith. That refers to salvation. Salvation is a gift of God,
right,
not faith.
Right.
I appreciate the study there, Jerry. I think one of the verses that kind of helps me understand a little bit of when people try to isolate grace is that Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God or fear God, and we serve him with reverence and godly fear. But it says, let us have grace. And then it defines, well, what is having grace? Serving God with reverence and godly fear, which means a respect and a fear for the truth and obeying the truth. So I think in that one verse, it not only talks about having grace, but it talks about how we show or how we display in obedience that grace.
That's good. That's a good point. One of the let us's in Hebrews.
Jerry, I was thinking about your presentation, and I'm going to express a thought here just for you to critique it. I don't like to express a thought till I think about a year or so this one's dangerous for me. I just thought about it as talking, as you spoke. Okay, under the Old Testament, those sacrifices foreshadow the basis of salvation, which is always the blood of Christ.
Right.
So for those Old Testament saints, I'll call them Old Testament saints, they offered those sacrifices. When they offered that sacrifice, that was their work of faith.
Yes.
And without doing it, the basis of forgiveness in Christ's blood would have never been theirs.
That's true. I believe that's right.
And it seems that to me unites,
yeah,
what people are always trying to divorce. But the basis is always the blood of Christ. But under every covenant, there's conditions,
right,
to express that faith. The only thing that changes is the expressions of faith regarding the covenant.
Right.
And so that was their work of faith. And if they would not have done that, the blood of Christ would not have been the basis. They could not have been saved.
I believe that's right.
So we just flip the coin over to the new covenant. You got the same principle. Without the works of faith, the blood of Christ cannot be the basis of your forgiveness.
That's good. You know, these preachers, you hear them on TV and radio all the time, are always saying, you know, Abraham was saved the same way we're saved. These people back there were saved the same way, by faith. Of course, they mean by faith alone. But it's as Ron pointed out, they were saved by faith and obedience. And of course, it was a work of faith. Faith is obedience. Faith is doing God's will. And they were saved in anticipation of what Jesus did on the cross.
Jerry, that was great. I thought it was right on the mark. Richard observed to me just a moment ago about the person who said, you know, we're way behind the denominations on grace. We're not even in the same race that the denominations are in.
That's true.
And we're not way behind them anyway.
Yeah.
People speak of these words, grace, truth, faith, law, obedience. They speak of these words as though they're somehow mutually exclusive of one another. And they aren't now, and they never were. You pointed out beautifully in the story of Gideon, and there's a dozen more in the Old Testament, those people in that situation were saved by grace as a physical salvation from that battle. But it illustrates spiritual salvation. Just like Ron said, those people who offered those sacrifices in faith, they were forgiven based on the coming sacrifice of Jesus, which reached back and covered their sins. They're saved by grace. But did they have to accept the truth and obey the law? Everybody believes they had to obey the law in the Old Testament. Well, what's the difference? In the New Testament, we're saved by grace, but we have to express our faith. We have to accept the truth. We have to obey the law of God. These terms aren't mutually exclusive. They fit together. They fit together in the Old Testament. They fit together in the New Testament. And there's no exclusion of them all. Yesterday, someone was here. Wes Cockrum came and told me this. And Alan asked a question and said, what about people who say, well, what you're teaching is you're saved by works. And in a few minutes, I commented and said, well, that's right. We are saved by works. And that person who was here latched onto that and said, you see there, Alan Boniface said, we're saved by works. Well, now he's going to have to take that up with James. James is the one that said that. That's in the Bible. We're justified by works. Not works of merit, but works of faith. These terms aren't mutually exclusive. Anyway, I thought you did great.
You know, I believe grace and truth preceded the law. In fact, I believe Noah was saved by grace, faith, and obedience. And I just think that's kind of worthy of taking into consideration.
Yep. Back to Hebrews 11, which we haven't got to yet in our study. He goes, Abel, Noah, everybody saved by faith and obedience, by grace, but faith and obedience.
Maybe I'm oversimplifying it, or people are making it too complicated. My understanding of the word grace means kindness and generosity. And if that's what the word means, then we certainly aren't missing it. I mean, if we're opening up our Bible, if we turn a few pages, I don't know how many pages you can go before you see the kindness and generosity of God. God is love, but God is grace. And in a lesser level, even, you know, in Matthew 5, verse 45, God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So in a lesser sense, even, you know, even people out in the world experience God's kindness and his generosity. Am I oversimplifying that?
No, I think that's right. You know what I was just thinking, and I guess I've thought this before, but this idea about grace only, what it comes down to really is Calvinism, which I know was talked on earlier, and it's infiltrated even the church. The idea is that God shows his kindness even to people in the world, but they can't appreciate that. The gospel, I mean, I could stand up here and preach the gospel, but if there's somebody here that's not a Christian, they cannot appreciate it and they cannot obey it. They're so totally depraved. They cannot hear and believe until God miraculously sends the Spirit and then the change takes place. And that's really what they mean, whether they understand it or not, when they say there's nothing we can do. God does it all. It's all by grace. If I'm baptized, if I believe, if I repent, it's not me. It's God. The Lord regenerated me, and then I believe and repent. That's really what they believe, whether they realize it or not, and that just goes back to Calvinism.
One of the things that seems that a lot of these people talk about, we don't talk enough about grace, but there are verses about grace they don't use either. They're like 2 Corinthians 6:1, where it says we can receive the grace in vain. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, there's a verse, and I don't know, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm not sure if that's saying be spiritually strong, exactly like that sounds, or I think some translation maybe say be fortified or strengthened. But at the same time, either way on that, wouldn't that kind of be saying that grace is not only not a license to sin, but it's not really a license to be weak? And that's the way they use it a lot of times. Well, we all have sinned. We all need grace. And it's like they're looking for a license to be weak. And it seems to me that maybe Paul, at least, I take it a little that way, that he's telling Timothy, you be strong in the grace.
Well, Paul told the elders, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So certainly there's a part, God's part, and then our part in salvation and in staying strong.
Heard an older preacher put it this way. It's not a matter of whether we're saved by grace. It's not a matter of if we're saved by grace, but when are we saved by grace? And that just stuck with me.
That's true. Paul said, then you were made free from sin when you obeyed.
I too, Jerry, appreciate your comments. My thoughts are directed in line with those things that did take place also in the old law, particularly with what I'm hearing a lot of in the places of my work and other areas too, particularly with those in the denominations in the world, pertaining to tithing. And I understand that that was under the law, that those individuals were commanded to tithe. Was that tithing to be done on the Sabbath? And can we assume that tithing is applicable to us today in relations to what we encounter in, I believe, 1 Corinthians 16 concerning the collection? Are those two to be parallel together?
Well, tithing was a part of the law of Moses. I'm not sure when they did it exactly, but But they were to give 10%. They were commanded to give 10% of everything that they had. But in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in stores, God has prospered him. Now, he could have said there, each of you lay by 10% on the first day of the week, but he didn't say that. He said, give as you've been prospered. And then, of course, in 2 Corinthians 8, we're to give cheerfully, as a man purposes in his heart. And so I don't believe that's binding on us today. As a one of the old preachers used to say, I don't know if I can say it like he used to say it, though. I'm starting to get kind of weak here. It's lunchtime. But my mama says she gets weak, and I kind of get weak, too. As one of the old preachers used to say, they had to give 10% under the old law, and I'd be ashamed not to give that much today as they gave under the old law. I mean, they were bound by God. They had to give that, whether they wanted to or not. We can give freely, and so we ought to freely give as God has prospered us. But I don't believe that's binding on us today. That was taken away with all those other ordinances.
To this point about grace, law, and faith and works not being mutually exclusive, I believe that's right. And I just wanted to, I think a relevant scripture to that is Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And I just wanted to hear your thoughts to that point on those two scriptures where it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I just wanted to hear your thoughts as to that point.
Well, the word grace, as Brett pointed out, the basic meaning is favor, and we have access into God's favor by faith. And so again, I think that's just it just tells us how we come into, how we obtain God's favor and God's grace, God's forgiveness, and that's by faith, which means hearing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. Just I want to say thank God again that God has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's grace. But we have to obtain that grace, and we do it by faith. And that simply means we put our faith in Jesus, we obey Him, we live for Him, and thank God for His grace. We can't glory, we can't boast. It's by God's grace that we have been redeemed.